As Brother Clint mentioned in his prayer, sometimes man-made holidays are good for families to get together. And Beth and I and the girls had a good visit with our family, and I hope things have went well for your Thanksgiving break. It's good to have loved ones here that are visiting. It's good to have family that are visiting. And we're here to worship God, and that's what we all have in common. We love God, and we want to please Him. A little while ago, I have a series that I started last time, and I want to finish that eventually because I promised a brother I would do that. But I wanted to take a break from that. I had this thought in mind for a sermon. A long time ago, Brother Aaron O'Neill gave a sermon on what it would be like for one day in hell. What would that be like? And he preached a really good sermon to be a motivation for us to avoid that kind of end. And I had this idea, what would it be like for one day in heaven? That's what I'd like to talk to you about today. One day in heaven. What would that be like? Let's start over in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and I hope you all read along with me. Revelation 21, the first four verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, some days as you get older, you wake up and you feel really good. I told Beth the other day, I felt really, really good for the first time in a long time. As some of you know, I've had knee surgery recently, and I've had some other issues that I've been dealing with, like we all do. We all have issues we deal with. And you wake up and you feel really good, and you breathe the air, and you feel, man, this is great. We get a glimpse of heaven. That's what it's going to be like every day. We get a glimpse of heaven on those good days when we feel good and things are going well. We get a glimpse of heaven because we just read about how all the bad things of this life will be no more. And that's something certainly to look forward to. One day, just imagine one day where everything was perfect and you felt perfect for the whole day. Wouldn't that be great? Some of the young people, they may have a lot of days like that. But as you get older, don't you wish you just had one day where no pain, no, you know, I was talking to Julie. She saw her dad, and I didn't realize her dad is 96 now. My father-in-law is he 91? No, he's almost 91. He's going on 91. And he's doing pretty well, but I saw him every morning. He has this 8 pills he's got to take for different things. And he's doing well. I'm not complaining. I think the pills are helping him and all that stuff. But that's the reality of life. As you get older, you're dealing with different things. Imagine being in a place where there's no more pain and no more sickness anymore. Kind of goes along with that. There's no more death in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read a few verses there. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. On TV, in the papers, death is the big story. Each of us are touched by death. And each time we can be reminded of the wonderful blessing that we can have in heaven where there won't be any more death. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be a blessing to not have to hear about death, not be touched by death, and not even be affected by death personally? We experience life each day. Every day, just to flip it over, we experience life each day. And in that life, we have glimpses of what it's going to be like in heaven for eternity. But in heaven, everything will be perfect, where there is no more death. John 3:16. A verse that many people know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In heaven, there will be only sincere love. Only sincere love. So many times in this life, we have people who say they like us or love us for insincere reasons. They have another motive. They have another reason for that. Genuine, sincere love is a wonderful blessing. We can experience that. I was thinking about it this morning. The brethren here that are members of this body, I have seen sincere love probably in every one of your eyes in different situations. I can see it, I can feel it, I can watch it. When a child helps another child, when a spouse is feeling the pain of their other spouse, when a spouse is caring for a spouse who's going through terrible times physically. And sometimes I'll catch a wife and a husband just looking at each other and something, just a special thought that they had or shared. You know, we see sincere love all the time. We see it and we feel it. Long, long time ago, when Beth and I were, Daniel was little, so you know it's a long time ago, because he's 26 now. Beth and I were talking about finances, and we were going through one of those rough stretches financially, so we were kind of circling wagons and figuring out what we could cut and what needed. Daniel heard us in his room. He heard us talking about that. And he opened up his piggy bank and he brought all his money. And he said, here, I want to help Daddy. I want to help Mommy. We see sincere love all the time. Imagine being in a place where that's the only kind of love forever. That's what heaven's going to be like. And man, I want to be there. How about you? That's what I want. I want to be in that place. Sincere love. Notice in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We read about this special love that God has shown us. Starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And I'll tell you, brethren, God's love is always sincere. It's always sincere. Whatever he does, and especially in love, is sincere. Imagine being in a place that is full of love, as Brian prayed about. But it's not just love the world knows. It's a sincere love. It's one that is does not have impure motives. That's what heaven's going to be like. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In heaven, there won't be any more sad goodbyes. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has a lot to say to the Ephesian elders. And I want you to look at verses 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Have you ever said goodbye to somebody, a loved one, a dear loved one, that you weren't sure you were ever going to see again? That's what's going on here. They were most sad because of what he spoke, that they would see his face no more. In heaven, you won't have to go through that anymore. There won't be any more sad goodbyes. Just the next chapter, verses 5 and 6, we see where Paul continues on his journey. Now he's in Tyre. Notice in verse 5, the farewell scene there. When we had come to the end of those days and we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. Here we see wives and children and brethren coming to see off Paul. And most likely they knew they would never see him again. We've all had to say goodbye to loved ones. And sometimes, even if we know we're going to see him in a short while, it hurts to say goodbye. I know my dad is 77 years old, and he's a Marine, and he was trained as a Marine. And you know, Marines aren't supposed to show emotion. And I've seen my dad cry 3 times in his life. Once when my grandparents died in a car crash, I saw him shed a tear then. When I was baptized, and then when we go to see him and we say goodbye. It's hard. He lives in California. It's a long ways away. He can't fly. He doesn't travel well. So it's going to be a while till we see him. That's just a glimpse. We all have those special ones that we wish we could see. We all have special ones who are in a place that we can't get to immediately. Sometimes, you know, they're in situations we can't do anything about. You know, in heaven, we won't have to say goodbye to loved ones anymore like that. And what a blessing that'll be. What a blessing. John 17, verse 5. John 17, verse 5. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus understands separation. Something that we won't be separated from loved ones either in heaven. We won't have that separation. Jesus understands the separation. He separated himself from the Father for 33 years for all of us. And I can't imagine what kind of relationship God the Father and God the Son had in heaven. I can't imagine how wonderful that relationship was. And God the Father and God the Son, they agreed to be separated for 33 years so you and I could have hope to be in heaven with them one day. They understand separation. They understand that. And we sometimes agonize over people being separated. I remember I had an aunt a long time ago that I was pretty close to, and some of you have met her. And I remember her and I would email, and I would just tell her, I said, "I wish I could just walk down the street and sit down with you and talk a while." And she lived in Oregon, so that wasn't so easy to do. We have close loved ones. Maybe they're in different countries. And we wish we could just take a walk and sit down and talk with them a while. In heaven, we won't have that separation from loved ones. And it's a wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 7. And this is a passage I think I overlooked for a while until getting ready for this sermon. So please read with me, and maybe you'll see some of the things, the beautiful things in this passage that are there. Starting in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, and we're going to go through chapter 3, verse 7. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Here we see a discourse where Paul is agonizing to see the Thessalonians. He's wishing he could see them. He's wishing he could be with them. He's wishing he could be in their presence again. And they wish he could be with them. And he's comforted because Timothy goes and comes back and sends a report that they're doing well in the Lord. It comforts him. But you can just see the longing. He says, you know, a couple of times he says, let me just find it again. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, they're enduring this separation, see? Paul understood being separated from loved ones. And what gave him hope was, it's hidden here. There's a little gem hidden in here that maybe you all have seen, but I had missed. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's where the hope is, to be together when Jesus comes back to gather his children. And then there won't be any more separation. We all deal with anxiety, and I don't know, maybe we don't, maybe you all don't, but we struggle with being tempted to be anxious for things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, again, we see Paul telling us about his sufferings. And he didn't talk about this very much, but you can see all the different things he went through. He went through beatings and suffering with receiving lashes and shipwrecked. And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 22 and following. Let's just pick up in verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of waters. Have you ever been shipwrecked? You ever been thrown from a boat? If you haven't, it's a terrifying feeling in and of itself. In perils of robbers. Have you ever had people come and steal your things? in perils of my own countrymen. And Paul was being hunted down by fellow Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Well, do you think Paul was tempted to be stressed about things? You think he is tempted to become anxious about things? I think he was. And so many things in this life tempt us to get stressed. We have bills due. We have the reality of bills and paying for bills. We have jobs and obligations there. If we're in college, we have colleges. If you're getting older, you're thinking about retirement. You're thinking about and dealing with sickness and raising children and all these things. And then the same thought about we have concern for those who are lost that we know. We want to help them. So we're tempted to be stressed. And as a parent, when your children travel, you worry about them. And you know that never goes away. It never goes away. You worry about them. No matter how old they are, no matter how old you are, you have that concern. In heaven, there won't be any reason to be stressed or anxious anymore. It'll all be gone. There won't be any more. And we can read some verses about this. In John chapter 14. John 14. This wonderful passage, but I want you to see how it starts. John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus understands our need for comfort and provision. And he's provided for that. Let's look over to a verse that we go to all the time in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, Rick was bringing up in his lesson about the things we're bombarded with on TV and other media. You know, a lot of times the news just wants to get us all spun up and worked up about something. You ever notice that? It seems like that's what sells. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's a promise to us to be provided peace and the guarding of our hearts while we're walking on this earth. Can you imagine being in a place where we're surrounded by God's peace forever, with no more cause to be troubled anymore? Revelation chapter 21. And this is kind of an obvious one. A day in heaven. Can you imagine spending a day in heaven with God the Father and God the Son? Can you imagine spending a day with them? Just one day. Can you imagine that? Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life,
clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see this picture of heaven being in this most beautiful place where Jesus is and the Father is. You know, when we read about the New Testament, we read about the early disciples could be with Jesus. They were with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They spent time with him. When we gather to worship God on the Lord's Day, and we gather on Wednesday, and we gather on other days to worship God, we get a glimpse of heaven because we can be close to God. That's about as close as we can be to God. But imagine being in his presence forever, where all these blessings are. And when we go back to Revelation 21, verse 3, notice this beautiful verse again. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." What a wonderful blessing to be with God, the Father and the Son. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In this life, we deal with many imperfect relationships. We have colleagues at work. We have classmates. We have neighbors. We have family relationships. And many times these relationships are strained because we are Christians and maybe they aren't. And we have this strain because their relationships are based on ulterior motives and things. In heaven, the relationships will be perfect. James chapter 3. Notice verse 14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Have you ever experienced envy and self-seeking in this life? It's all around us. And many relationships that we have to deal with are driven by those things. But notice verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." We have those relationships in this life that are based on truth and honesty and sincerity and love. We get a glimpse of what it's going to be like in heaven forever from those relationships. There won't be any more second guessing or tempting to be anxious about things because someone has an ulterior motive. We will have perfect relationships forever and ever. Matthew 11. We've covered a lot of territory, and I appreciate your following along with me. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice Jesus mentions rest twice here. He says, if you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He's got this perfect yoke that's perfectly fit for us. He's not going to give us too much or too little. He knows exactly what fits us. And you will find rest for your souls. You ever get tired in this life? You ever get weary? You ever just want to sit down for a while? If you ever go to the Knoxville Zoo, they have an exhibit there, and they have otters.
And they have otters. They swim around. You can see them underneath the water, and you can see them on top of the water. Well, being a biologist, that always is interesting to me, because otters, if you've ever watched otters, they go and go and go and go and go and go, and then they collapse. And they wake up. And they go and go and go and go, and they collapse. Isn't that what the world wants us to kind of do? Get in that pattern of just go and go and go and go. We work so hard, and then we just collapse. That's what life is sometimes. Sometimes we just want to take a break. Sometimes we want a little rest. And we can read about this in Hebrews 11, where we read about this rest that actually is Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11. You see how we're admonished by the Hebrew writer. We had these Israelites who murmured and complained, and they weren't allowed to enter that rest. And the Hebrew writer says, you know what? There's a rest for God's people. And you don't want to miss out on that. Once in a while, we get a glimpse of rest in this life. Maybe we get a day off. We can just sit and relax. A little while ago, Beth and I had our 29th anniversary. And we did something most of you wouldn't see as rest. I found out about a very rare bird that was on a farm in Loudoun County. The bird was from the Arctic. And it's the first ever time it was in the state of Tennessee. I said to Beth, I said, how about on our anniversary we go down and look for this bird? We looked and we found it and we watched it for 2 hours. That's rest for us. That's probably not rest for most of you. We all have things we do to rest. Imagine being in a place where it's perfect rest forever. Our last point this morning. In heaven, there won't be any more Satan. And there won't be any more temptation. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice over in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In our last passage, we're going to go back to one we read before. Revelation 21, 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Imagine being in a place that is not dominated by Satan and where there is no temptation anymore. I don't know about you, but this world, I get weary being in a world that's surrounded by works of Satan. One day we can be in a place where he won't be anymore. There won't be any more temptation. If you're a disciple of Christ this morning, don't take your eye off the goal of heaven. Don't miss out on heaven. Just thinking about one day can be motivation for you to want to be there forever. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to believe in Jesus, to confess that He is the Son of God, to turn from the sin you're in to Him, to Jesus, in repentance, and be immersed in baptism. That's how you can start your journey to the perfect place of heaven. You know, many people spend a lot of time and money trying to make this earth utopia. This earth will never be utopia. Heaven is utopia. If we can help you now, please come forward while we stand and sing.